Thanks for coming out and worshiping together. This is a great day, and it's great to have you with us on this Father's Day. When my kids were little, we did a fair amount of riding in the car. It took us 15, sometimes 20 minutes to get to church. It's only 4.5 miles, but in Fort Wayne, you had to wait on the lights, and you could grow a beard while you were waiting at the lights. It would take some time, and I had some responsibilities down in Indianapolis, so we had a two and a half hour drive from Fort Wayne down to Indianapolis. So we would play games, and we'd try to make it interesting for the kids, and one of the games we played was Name That Tune, and I would whistle something like, and that is Andy Griffith. Yeah, the Andy Griffith Show. And we'd maybe, you know, whistle a song, a church song or something like that. And I would tell stories about when I was a kid, kind of like the time when I ran through the storm sewers with my neighbor friends. And my parents didn't know about that till years later. But anyway, I would tell them all about that and had a good time. One of the stories that I would tell, of course, were Bible stories. And one of those was what we called the pig slop story. And my kids like to hear about the pig slop. And that's what we're going to talk about here today. As you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And this parable, a true-to-life story, is one of the most touching accounts of a father's love in all of Scripture. So on this Father's Day, let's learn about godly fathering from this account. As we saw in the video earlier, we often get our initial concepts of God by observing our earthly fathers. Now, sometimes our concepts about our heavenly father are tainted by our earthly fathers. We don't know, there's nobody that has a perfect earthly father, right? So sometimes we think about God, we think of our earthly fathers in terms of our heavenly father in terms of our earthly father. And as we look at this account, I trust that we'll adjust our thinking in those areas. But sometimes those thoughts are reinforced because we have a good father. So let's learn from this passage. Let's correct our thinking. And the theme here is rejoicing for that which was lost and now is found. And Jeremy just read earlier some passages right before this passage about things that were lost, the sheep that was lost. And there's great rejoicing in that. And so then he read about coins that were lost, a coin that was lost, and how everybody worked together to find the coin. And now we're going to look at another account. Look, and all of these talk about the lost sinner who comes to the Father in salvation. And that's what we want to look at. And so our take-home thought here today is rejoice in repentance and reconciliation. Rejoice in repentance and reconciliation. Take joy in the fact that people turn to God. So we're going to learn that here today as we look at Luke chapter 15. Follow as we read verses 11 down through 32. Jesus continued. He was telling these parables, and he comes to this parable, commonly called the parable of the prodigal son. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, thus the pig slop. But no one gave him anything. Isn't that something the pigs didn't even want to share? Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and rejoice, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And therein you have the rejoicing. We're going to look at some key characters now. As you note, if you have your notes there, this is the notes are up to you. All right? There's not a lot projected other than the take-home thought. And you can go to YouVersion, and you can follow along in there and take your own notes. So we're going to look at some key characters here. First of all, the prodigal son. That's kind of the obvious character. The prodigal son represents the world. The prodigal son represents you and me. You note that the prodigal son was sinful. He was selfish. His motives were to do his own thing in his own way. Isn't that the way we are apart from Jesus? We want to do our own thing. I deserve to be happy. I deserve to feel good. I deserve to be able to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Just leave me alone. So, he ran from that which was familiar and safe to a distant country. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. I was doing some fishing this week, and I like to catch fish when I go fishing. In fact, I was thinking one time when I was going fishing, and I said, Candace, you want to go with me? It's my daughter. Candace, you want to go with me? And she says, well, do you think you're going to catch any fish, Dad? I said, well, I wouldn't go fishing if I didn't think I'd catch any. And so I was doing some fishing this week, and I get a little impatient, though. It's like, man, I can't find any fish. So, and I look, well, you know, there's no fish. Maybe there's some down here. And I always keep looking, like, maybe there's another spot. Isn't that the way we are, though? You know, we don't get what we want here, so we keep looking at something beyond where we are. Get a little impatient. Grass is always greener. Or we feel in bondage. Like, man, I saw some guys up there fishing, and they're sitting in a chair, you know. And they just have their fishing rod sitting there, and they're just, I'm like, man, go find the fish. You know, don't just sit there waiting. Go find them. But that's the way we are. Sometimes we feel in bondage when we're others, we may think others want us to be. Notice that he ran from that which was familiar and safe to this distant country. While he was in that distant country, he spent everything he had. He squandered all of his inheritance. And he did so on wild living to the point where he became destitute. And the point here is, apart from God, that's where we find ourselves, whether we realize it or not. Apart from God, we are destitute, spiritually destitute. It's interesting to note that there was a famine in this faraway land. The famine was in the faraway land, But there's no indication of famine back home. And so, because of this famine and because he had lost everything he had, he hired himself out to feed pigs. The freedom to live wildly resulted in slavery. You know, that's the nature of sinful choices, isn't it? Hey, you know, I'll just try it once. And then, don't worry about it. I can stop anytime I want. And you make those choices, and then it becomes more and more. And before you know it, it has its talons in you. Whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whether it's sex, as we talked about last week. You know, hey, you know, it's not that big a deal. Nobody else knows about it. I can handle it. But then it has you. And if you find out it has you, maybe when you do try to quit. It may be anger. It may be gossip. It gets the talons in you, and it devastates you. That wild living, whatever that wild living is, with which you might be able to identify. But interestingly, the destitute circumstances were used to bring him to his senses. And God tends to. He wants to use destitute circumstances to open your eyes to him. And that those destitute circumstances may be tragedy or difficulty or illness. Could be financial difficulty. It may just simply be confusion. It may just be searching. It's like, I just want to find answers. I want to find help. I want to find out what life is all about. Whatever that is, God wants to use that to open your eyes. Maybe you're here today and you're just like, hey, you know, I'm just here on Father's Day. And God may want to use that. God wants to use that to open your eyes to Him. To help you see Him. To see your spiritual need. So here you have the son sitting in the pig slop. And his eyes were open, and he humbled himself. He didn't make any excuses. He accepted full responsibility for the choices that he had made. Look at verse 18. And here's what he determined to do. To go to his father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Verse 19. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants, your hired men. Willing to be merely a hired hand of his father and to return home. And that's the point at which God wants you and I to come. To humble ourselves before God and say, God, I've made a mess of things. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. I need to repent. I need to turn to you. I need Jesus. The prodigal son. And we all need to identify at some time in our lives, identify with that prodigal son who repented and turned to the Father. We want to look at another son. And then this son, another key character, is the proud son. And this proud son represents the Pharisees, the legalists of the day. Remember when Jeremy started to read this passage, he talked about the Pharisees and how they're like, you know, oh, he eats with the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Can't believe it. They forgot that he had eaten with them as well. But he was angry. He refused to rejoice. And that indicates his self-righteousness, thinking that he was better because he had stayed and not strayed like the prodigal son. Look at verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. He viewed his staying as slaving. And he answered his father, verses 29 and 30, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders." His relationship with his father was based upon works. Look at verse 25. "Meanwhile, the older brother was out in the fields." That indicates and assumes that he was out there working. He was kind of fulfilling his duty. And he was bitter. He was jealous. You know, isn't that the way people often look at, you know, the way to God is to work? I just got to do more stuff. I just got to be better. I got to do things. And yet, in Ephesians 2, it says it's by grace that we're saved through faith. That not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one would boast. And here you see boasting in this. Hey, look what I've done. I've been here. I've stayed. I didn't stray. I've been working for you all this time. That's what the Pharisees were doing. That's the way they looked at it. And so he was bitter. He was jealous. Look at verse 29. "Yet you never gave me even a goat." He's got the fattened calf. Everybody's all happy. "I didn't even get a goat, a skinny old goat. You have a good time with my friends." And he did not acknowledge his brother, but rather haughtily proclaimed him as "this son of yours." Do you see that in verse 30? "But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him." You know, how sad it is when one thinks that he's better than another. That's called pride, isn't it? How dare we look down at someone who doesn't look like us or smell like us? Now, you say, well, he's talking to the Pharisees, and this is the church. Well, the Pharisees represented the Jewish religion of the day. In our culture here, it's Christianity. We're talking about Christianity. And some people look at Christianity as a religion. And as we say, we're not talking religion. We're talking about a relationship with God. But many look at it as a religion of all a bunch of do's and don'ts. And you got to check off the list. That's what the Pharisees did. And Jesus, even as we've been talking about in our normal series, going through the Sermon on the Mount, he's going after the heart. It's not a bunch of just checking off do's and don'ts. That's what this son was doing. And how dare we, even as we've professed salvation in Jesus, to think that we're any better than anybody else. That we look better, we smell better. They don't look like we do. They don't have the same color skin that we do. How awful is that? They don't have as nice a car or a nice home or nice clothes. So we're better. Or maybe they're just in need. And sadly, I talk about the church in general, but you know, look at even First Baptist Church. I've seen that kind of thing here. I've been concerned because once in a while I'll see someone come in and they might be a little different in some way or another. And it just grieves me when I see them off by themselves and nobody talked to them. Now, you guys are real friendly, okay? We're a friendly church. And we kind of, quote unquote, pride ourselves on that. People come in, "Hey, how you doing? How you doing?" We greet people and all. That's all well and good, but it just, when someone is here for a few minutes longer, they linger a little bit. Oftentimes we see them off, and I'm like, we need to reach out to that person. Find out what their needs are. Try to encourage them. Just because they might be a little different. We need to guard our hearts at that. Because every person that comes into this building, every person with whom we come in contact has a need. And the ultimate need, of course, is Jesus. And we want to show Jesus. Our vision is to show Christ as indispensable. It's not like, oh, we're this great church or anything. No, it's Christ. We want to show Him as indispensable. We have the answers and we want people to know who He is. We're just beggars. See that whoever that person is has the same need that you had at one time. And that's Jesus. And we want to show them Jesus. We want to tell them about Jesus so that they too will find the food that we found in Jesus. Just another beggar who found food just like we as beggars found food. And we want people to know that. How dare we have any kind of pride to think that we're any better than others? Yes, to say, hey, you need Jesus. You call them to repentance, but in coming to Jesus, there's rejoicing. It's the greatest thing you could ever do. They may be in a pigsty, but so are we. So there you have the proud son. Well, here's another character, key character. Character upon whom we want to highlight today. And that's the compassionate father. And he's the one we want to highlight. He represents God, our heavenly father. The story here is all about him and his great salvation. And the father was, first of all, we see that he was willing to allow his son to make his own choices. He's willing to allow his son to make his own choices. Now, as we think of bringing up our children, I'm not advocating, and this passage isn't advocating, hey, little Sally, little Samuel, whatever your child's name is, you know, just make your own choices. You can do any, you know, you do what you want to do, and I just want you to know you can make your own choices. That's not what I'm advocating. That's not what this passage is advocating. Because we know that we're to bring our children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, at this particular point, we assume he was an adult because he wanted his inheritance and he left home to do what he wanted to do. Here's another interesting thought. Oh, and the reason we know that, I believe, that the father had brought that child up to make good choices, though the son chose to do things he shouldn't do and went to a distant country, when he came to his senses, he came back to dad. He came back to the source of where to find answers that he needed. Now, here's another interesting thought here. He was willing to allow his son to make his own choices, even to the extent that he provided the means to do so. You know, the father didn't say, no, I'm not giving your inheritance. You haven't proven yourself faithful. I'm not going to give you what you're asking for. I'm not even going to give you what you want or need at this particular point. He gave him the means to make his choices. Now, I tell you, that's a measure of God's grace. That's a measure of the grace of God. Because even the sinner breathes the same air as the saint. You know what? It's interesting that the phrase here, so he divided his property between them. It literally means he divided unto them life. He gave them the means to live life. One commentator, Matthew Henry, says, God giving us life is putting us in a capacity to serve and glorify Him. God is, one of our principles of stewardship is God owns everything, we own nothing, and He has entrusted everything into our care. And the question is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with the life that God has provided for you? What are you going to do with it? Do you have the opportunity to increase it or diminish it? And He can call you into account at any time. So He's imparted to His son's life. And so they had a choice with as to what they could do with what he has given to them. Now, it's not here that he wants the sinner to take advantage of his grace or to presume upon his grace. It's just that he will not hold the sinner captive. He's not going to make you do what you don't want to do. The Father's character was such that the Son was confident that his Father would receive him back. At least as a servant. Look at verse 19. I am no, the son came to the point where he said, I'm going to go to dad. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Now it's evident that the father had been watching for the returning son. Look at verse 20. But while he, the prodigal son, was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. He had been watching for his son. As Jeremy pointed out earlier, that God is seeking us. He is seeking you. He wants all of us to come to him in repentance. Everyone. The father was ready to restore. He ran to his son. The father was compassionate. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. The father was willing to receive his son back upon his son's repentance. Verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He was turning from his sinful lifestyle, from his sinfulness. He said, God, he said, Father, I'm returning to you. And the father rejoiced. The father didn't say, well, okay, we're going to watch it for a while and see if this is real or not. No, the father rejoiced and he celebrated the repentance and the return of his son. Look at verse 22. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. That's a good place for a good hearty amen. Oh, come on. Amen. There you go. They're celebrating. You know, that's what we do when we gather to worship. We're celebrating that which is the greatest thing of all. And that's our great God who provided salvation for us. We celebrate. We rejoice. Give our hearts to Him. When He said, quick, bring the robe, what He was literally saying was, in the Greek, it's a double phrase here. It's quick, bring the robe, the best robe. You know the one I'm talking about. You know, he's excited. And, come on, get the robe, the best robe, the one I'm talking about, you know. And that best robe indicates sonship, indicating that he was part of the family. No more rags. Not just clothes that would get him by. But the best clothes, and when you turn to God and salvation through Jesus Christ, you have rags. But He clothes you with the righteousness of Jesus. The righteousness of Christ. It's not how good you are, how great you are. It's how good He is in clothing you with the righteousness of His Son Jesus. The ring indicates wealth. And get this, restored inheritance. The idea here is it's like a signet ring. You know, it's like the keys to the kingdom. You know, it's like, here it is. You're restored as a child of mine and you have all that I have. His inheritance was restored. And the sandals on his feet indicate that he would not be treated as a slave. Because slaves didn't wear sandals because if they did, they were afraid they would run. So, put the sandals on his feet. He's my son. He's restored. He's back home. We're going to celebrate. And the father not only fed the hungry son, but as Matthew Henry says once again, he feasted him on the fattened calf. The one that's set aside for a special occasion. And the father even pleaded, and here again the emphasis, is on the Father as we look at his relationship with his older son, the self-righteous son. Look at verse 28. The older son became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." Now this was, again, Jesus is telling this story to his disciples and others, and the Pharisees were there. So it probably indicates that, listen, Pharisees, you represent the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. You're the chosen of God. You've always been with me. And so he was giving the Pharisees opportunity to repent as well. Again, he ate with the tax collectors and the prostitutes, but he ate with the Pharisees too. Verse 32. "We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours," he turns the tables on him. He says, "it's not just my son, he's brother of yours. This brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So the father received his one as his son as returning from the dead. And again, all of this indicates that celebration is in order. And that celebration, listen to this. Jeremy read this earlier. And that was when the lost sheep was found, it indicates that when the lost is found, that the angels in heaven party! Yeah, man, they're excited! You know, someone has come to Jesus. Let's celebrate. And if that's the kind of... I do this when I lead people to Jesus and they pray and they ask Jesus to save their soul. I say, "Did you mean it?" And they say in Jesus' name, "Did you mean it? Did you understand what you did?" "Yes, I did." Did you mean it?" "Yes, I did." I just want you to know, and I tell them, I want you to know that there's a party going on in heaven like you've never seen before. The angels in heaven are partying, they're rejoicing because you have come to God in salvation through Jesus. And if that's the kind of celebration in heaven, when people come to Jesus, that's the kind of celebration we ought to have here. Amen? Amen? That's a little better. You see, there's rejoicing upon repentance and return. Here's another key character. Now, this character is not mentioned here, but you couldn't have this account, this parable, without him. And this son is the Lord Jesus. The Son of God, who sacrificed all he had to bring salvation for those who would believe. That's why we have an empty cross here at FBC. Because we believe our Savior died, was buried, and rose again to show you and me, to show the world that he was who he said he was, God who became man to provide salvation for those who would believe. And so this story could not happen without him. The Pharisees, however, were so jealous of him that they were responsible for putting him to death. But Jesus is the means through which the Father could rejoice in the return of his straying child. It's because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus. And so as you look at the account of the prodigal son, it's a beautiful picture of God, your heavenly Father, and his readiness, his willingness to receive a sinner unto himself. He wants you to come to him. He's not willing that any should die, to perish, but that all would come to repentance. And when you do so, there's no greater life. There's answers, there's hope, there's help. It's interesting. that the prodigal son returned just as he was. Just as he was. He didn't try to do better. He just realized what he needed, and he knew where to run. Into the arms of his Father. And that's what we do. That's what we do. We turn from the pigsty of our lives, and we just say, you know what, God, I need you. I need you. This is a tribute. This account is a tribute to the work of the Father as He seeks us out. And so let's honor our Heavenly Father for His love, His compassion, His restoration, His forgiveness, and His grace. But let's honor fathers on this Father's Day as well, especially as they model their fathering after God's. There's no perfect earthly dad. But there are dads who work at exemplifying qualities of love, of compassion, of forgiveness, of grace. Let's honor our dads. And if there are any who did not have a dad like that, you can still look to your Heavenly Father and honor Him. But you know, here's just one other challenge, and that is, this could be a great day for restored relationships. A great day for it. If there's maybe a child, your child, that you've strayed from the family, maybe you're strayed from God, this would be a great time to restore things with dad. Get things right. Or maybe it's a father. Maybe there's a father here and things are strained with a child. You know, you can't force them, but you can at least extend a welcome. Hey, you know, I'd love for you to come back. And appeal to their hearts. So this could be an awesome opportunity to say, hey, let's restore things. Let's make things right. But most of all, there's an opportunity today to restore things with your Heavenly Father. Let's ask for His help. Heavenly Father, we are awed by the fact that we can come before You, the God of all creation, sovereign, creator, sustainer. And as we come to You in awe, we thank You that You have invited us to come to You and call You Abba, Daddy, Abba Father. And so when we say, dear Heavenly Father, we're standing in Your very presence. We're awestruck by that. And so, Father, I pray that You would work in all of our hearts here today to turn our hearts to You. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I encourage everybody to fill out a communication card from the pew in front of you. If nothing else, just put your name on it. That's a way in which we like to connect with each other and care for you. So I ask you to do that. And you can place that in the offering plate as the offering is passed here in just a little bit. But on that card, you can jot down how God may have spoken to you through our time together today. It may be, I have questions. It may be, say, I want to come to God. I need help. It might just be a note of praise. Praise God. If there's something personal or private, just check the box for pastors only, and we'll be praying for you. And then as we begin to sing, I'll be down front here. If you'd like to talk with me, have someone pray with you, just greet me down front. After the service, I'll be in the back. I'd love to connect with you and answer any questions you may have and pray with you if you'd like.